The testimony of human witnesses as to the identity of Jesus is very good and strong evidence. The miracles, if indeed they happen, are undeniable evidence. But suppose, in spite of all of that, and if a person is not familiar with the prophecies, let's suppose they say, I still have questions about the witnesses, don't know about miracles, not sure about the prophecies. What one stubborn fact remains that they have to deal with? Where's the body? The tomb's empty. That doesn't depend on these other things. You'd have to believe in a miracle. Question is, where's the body? If you don't believe in prophecy, the question is still, where's the body? And so that resounds through the centuries. And then when you put the other things with it, the miracles, the prophecies, and the testimony of the witnesses, it serves to confirm, as we prayed with Todd, who Jesus is. Tonight we're going to look at witnesses to the resurrection. So we spent a couple of classes looking at the empty tomb, the objections to the empty tomb. And tonight we're going to look at eyewitnesses who testified that Jesus lived after he died. If you were here Sunday morning, we talked about death, part of our lesson. What is death? When does death happen?
Separation by itself.
That's right. When the spirit leaves the body. What passage teaches that clearly? We've got people that studied here in this audience, studied the Bible 300 years. You ought to know the answer to that verse.
James
what? 2:26. Very good, Raylan. The body without the spirit is dead. So, Jesus' body was in the tomb for how long? 3 days, right? Friday evening till Sunday morning. Before he was put in the tomb, someone had the responsibility to confirm that he was dead. Who was it? The soldiers. And they said he was dead. But then, further ensuring it, he thrust a spear in his side and blood and water came out. And so after going all night through the trial, being beaten and scourged, no food or medical attention. The trials the next day, he was hung on a cross, hung there 6 hours. Soldiers whose responsibility, regular responsibility, was to confirm the, take care of the prisoners. In this case, to be sure they were dead so their bodies could be removed. And so he's put it in, wrapped up in linen wraps. This is what the Jews did when they embalmed. And spices were put with his body. And then he was buried in the tomb. Okay, so Jesus, definitely, his body is in the tomb. His spirit is not. He's dead. Now, when we talk about proving the resurrection, I said, proof to me Jesus was raised. Do I have to take them to the tomb? No. Does it have to be recreated so they can personally witness it?
No.
In fact, how many people witnessed Jesus coming out of the tomb?
None.
So to prove something, the word prove, according to Oxford Dictionary, means to demonstrate the truth of something by evidence and argument. Is human testimony evidence?
It is in a court of law.
It certainly is in a court of law, except it is evidence. And the fact is, every person in this audience accepts it as evidence. Lily, is Jamie married to Craig?
Yes.
How do you know? What?
A document?
Marriage document? Have you ever seen it? No? Well, how do you know it exists? Okay. Let's suppose you see the document. There's a marriage license. Does that prove they're married?
No.
What certifies with that document that they're married? The signature of the person who signed it. So it's his what?
Word.
His word. His testimony. That's how you know your mom and dad are married, Lily. Human testimony. Now that's proof. Somebody said, prove your mom and dad's married. Well, you can't go back and go to the wedding. Hear them say the vows. They might have a video of it. But even without that, you've got evidence. But in this case, the evidence is human testimony. If you're going to travel to the Northeast and you're not sure the best way to go there, and so you know that Wally and Linda have been to that area a number of times, and you ask them, what's the best way to get, say, to Vermont or to Maine or to Illinois? And they tell you. Are you pretty confident you could take that route?
Yes.
Is it because you've traveled it before?
No.
No. Why do you believe that is a route, and you're willing to pack your car and fill it up and take off down that route? Because of the testimony of Wally Linda. Are they credible witnesses? Every day we live and act on the basis of human testimony. And as Linda pointed out earlier, it's accepted in a court of law to decide the guilt or innocence of a person. And so when we're looking here at the testimony of eyewitnesses, it is a valid source for proving. Yes, that's the right word. Proving. Demonstrating the truth of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. So let's look at some of these witnesses. We start with number one. Who said she saw him on Sunday, the very day he said he would be raised, according to Mark 16, verse 9 through 11? Who?
Mary
Magdalene. That's right. Now look at those verses. He appeared to Mary Magdalene, whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. When they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to believe it. Now, according to that text, there's nothing about what we read about in John. So if I just read this text, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, and she went and said, I saw Jesus, he's risen. You know, if I'm the lawyer on the other side, I might say, Mary, were you a disciple of Jesus? What would she say?
No?
Yes. Yes, she was. Yes, she was. And so I might say, you know, Mary, you loved him so much and you hated to see him die. You had this great hope in your heart that you'd see him live again, and that's what led to your conclusions. You anticipated him being raised, and you got in that garden and you just had a hallucination that you saw him. But John tells us something that destroys that. The other lawyer gets up. Remember, we talked about the credibility of a witness. If you're a cold case detective, you examine the credibility of a witness. And so there's something John tells us about Mary that destroys this lawyer's argument. What is it in John that we learn about Mary? What?
She touched him.
Okay, that's a good point. She touched him.
She
didn't expect to see him. What was she going to the tomb for?
Put spices
on his body. Finish the embalming. She didn't expect to find a raised Jesus. So this is not a hallucination. You hallucinate about things you expect. And we'll talk more about that in another lesson. But you had group witnessing. People don't have group hallucinations. And so Mary was a witness that did not expect to see Jesus. Now, it's true, she didn't recognize him immediately, and people raised that question, and we'll deal with that, the Lord willing, in our next class. But be that as it may, she's a witness, and she went and told some of her closest fellow disciples, friends, that he had risen from the dead. Now, I have you the question here, what did she do at the tomb? So she went to the tomb on Sunday morning. A number of ladies went. Apparently they left and she stayed there. Oh, well, she left and went back. And what did she do when she went back at the tomb? Verse 11 of John 20.
She looked into it.
Huh?
She looked in.
She stooped and looked in. Now what does that confirm?
It wasn't there.
The body's gone. And it confirms the testimony of the other women. It confirms the testimony of Peter and John. She stooped and looked in and saw two angels and one at the head, one at the feet where the body of Jesus was lying. Let me ask a question. How would she know if that one angel was at the head and one at the feet? She watched them when they put the body in the tomb to see how the body was laid. This is not a casual observance. And so, now, Dawn touched on this next question. What three human senses were involved in her testimony that Jesus was alive? So look at John chapter 20. So Mary says, Jesus is risen. Oh, you're just dreaming, Mary. But wait a minute. In verse 16, what are the three senses? 16, 17.
He talked to her.
Okay, so she heard. That's one of our five senses, isn't it?
She saw him.
She heard. She saw him. That's the second one of our senses. What's the third one? She was touching him. She's clinging to him. So three of the basic five senses right here that says there was a person who identified himself as Jesus. And so that's Mary's testimony. So she goes, or the other women also go tell the apostles they saw Jesus alive. They went to the tomb. They were headed back, like the angel said, to tell the disciples. And on the way, they met Jesus, Matthew 28, 9 and 11, or 9 through 10. Now, look at Luke chapter 23. So here's a group of women, and they all say they saw the same thing. This live Jesus. Now, what were these women going back to the tomb for, according to Luke chapter 23, 55 and 56 and 24:1? Finish the embalming procedure. They were bringing spices. They expected to find what? A body. A dead body. So, again, they weren't in a frame of mind to hallucinate about a live person. And remember, we're not talking about just one woman, but four to six women. And they all testify the same thing. And they testify the same thing that Mary Magdalene said. So their testimony is consistent with what Mary said she saw at the tomb. Now, look at Luke 24:3. What did they do at the tomb?
They entered it.
They didn't just stand over there 15 feet away. You know, there's a lot of stir over the election when the people who were supposed to watch the election votes counted couldn't get close enough to see. That wasn't the case here. She entered the tomb. Is this woman crazy? Are these women crazy? Are all of them deceived? Entered the tomb. But once they entered the tomb, what were they invited to do?
They didn't find the body.
Huh?
They didn't find the body.
They didn't find the body, but they were invited to do something by the angel. What were they invited to do? Don't remember? All right, so 28:5, Matthew, do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who's been crucified. He is not here, for he is risen just as he said. Now what does he invite him to do?
Come to the place where he was laying.
Come right here. Here's where he was laying. Come look for yourself. Don't just stand over there. You come see right here where his body was laid. So, you know, if you're the lawyer, you're going to question these women. How far away were you from the tomb? Were you out? No, I came right to the tomb. Were you ever allowed to get in? Yeah, I went into the tomb. Well, maybe you got the wrong spot. You know, sometimes these tombs had several burial places in them. What's wrong with that one? This one didn't. One. It's a rich man's tomb. And, maybe the body fell off over there in the corner. Now, here's where he was laid. Right here. Right here. So, that's the kind of witnesses you have. Remember we talked about this cold case detective. He'll say, well, a witness. Were they at a place and in a circumstance where they could adequately testify to what they saw? These women were. Mary Magdalene was. So, this is remarkable. Go to Luke 24. That's true. Look at Luke 24. So, how would you feel? You see something remarkable. You go back and tell your dearest friend, they say, you're nuts. But we saw it. I saw it. She saw it. She saw it. She saw it. I don't believe you. That's what happened. Look at Luke 24:10. There were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense. And they would not believe them. What does that tell you about the apostles?
They weren't expecting him to be alive either.
They weren't expecting him to be alive. And they're not going to be convinced easily. And in fact, if you look over at Mark chapter 16, as you're turning there, tell me what you remember about what Jesus said and expected out of people like you and me, how we are to believe.
Things that are written.
So John wrote the testimony of witnesses. And Jesus said that's how people who have not seen me are expected to believe. So here's the apostles. had worked with them for over 3 years. The women come back and told them I'm going to die, I'm going to be raised. They don't believe it. The ladies come back and say, we saw him. They don't believe it. Look at Mark 16:14. He appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. He reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. What do you call the people in that last phrase? One word. No. The last phrase. Witnesses. Eyewitnesses. What are we studying? The testimony of eyewitnesses. And Jesus expected them to believe the testimony of these eyewitnesses and reprove them because they didn't. And so, indeed, the testimony of credible eyewitnesses is a certain foundation for our faith. Now, going back to Matthew 28, we're talking about these women. Verse 9 and 10, what senses were involved in their testimony that Jesus was alive? Verse 9 and 10. What senses?
They touched him.
There's your feel or sense of feel or touch. What else?
Speak.
What?
Speak.
They heard him. What else? They saw him. Right? Sight. Touch. Hearing. Three senses. Four or more women. Said, yeah, he's alive. Mary touched him, saw him, heard him. They didn't believe Mary. They didn't believe these women. So these guys, one thing for sure, they want some more evidence. They should have accepted the evidence of the witnesses according to Christ. But what that tells me is they're not in a state of mind just to believe a hallucination. To be having such a hallucination of Jesus being alive. In their minds, he's dead. Don't know what happened to the body, but he's dead. Well, more. Go to Luke chapter 24. Look at Luke chapter 24. Look at verse 34. What was their testimony? First part of the verse. What was it? Nobody have a Bible? The Lord has really risen. Really, fellas, it's true. Oh, it can't be. No, really. He's risen. Well, I'm the lawyer for the other side. I say, wait a minute, guys. Y'all were walking down a road. How do you know this was the same guy that's in the grave? You know, you meet somebody on a little trip like that, have a little conversation with, how do you know it's the same guy? Maybe it's an imposter or something. Maybe you made a mistake. How long was the journey that they were on, this walking journey? How many miles did it tell you?
7 miles.
If you walk 3 miles an hour, 20-minute mile, how long would it take them to walk that distance? 2.5 hours, probably a little over 2 hours. I don't know at what point they met Jesus on this journey, but they had an extended time with him, an extended conversation with him. You'll see in verse 27, how long did he spend with them? Beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself and all the scriptures. Tell me this. What other man alive could do that at that time?
None.
None. None. So they have a rational discussion over an extended time and distance with this man. There's more than one witness. There's two of them. Now, when they got to the city, we say when they arrived at Emmaus, what did Jesus do with them then? He went in with them, the text says, sat at the table with them, reclined at the table with them. And then besides that, he took some bread. Did the bread just jump up off the table? He took some bread. What did he do then? He broke it. What did he do then? Gave it to them. Is all of this a dream, imagination for two men? And then he vanished. So here, a rational discussion, sensory experience. They heard him. They saw him. Here's these physical objects that were involved. More than one witness. You know, they may have been with him several hours. They said, yes, he really has. Did they believe when they first started talking to him that Jesus had risen? No, they didn't. Look, back up in verse 21. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all of this, it's the third day since these things happened. In other words, we thought he was going to redeem Israel, but lo and behold, he got killed. How disappointing. And then they said, you know, there's some women among us that amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. They didn't find his body and came saying they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said. What two men do you read about in John who did that? Peter and John, they're based on Mary Magdalene's testimony. What does he say to them, verse 25? O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Is prophecy an evidence Jesus appealed to for his resurrection? We had a class on prophecy, didn't we? Look what he's saying. Here, all these people have testified to you. The women testified to you. The men went to the tomb. There's nobody in the tomb. You sure are dull, guys. Slow of heart to believe. So they weren't expecting to see Jesus alive at all. So you have some cumulative evidence. When you define the word prove, remember we said it involved evidence and argumentation. So here's the evidence. But then you start putting it together, and that's the arguing part. I don't know if these guys had time. Wait a minute, they were with him maybe several hours. Well, maybe they made a mistake about it really being about it. No, they went in the house and sat down with him and he gave him bread and he broke it. They took it from him. That's providing proof. That's proving. Look up the word yourself. That's what it involves. All right, number five. Turn to Mark 16. It's Sunday evening of the day of the resurrection. Here he appeared to in the evening. Verse 14, who did he appear to?
The apostles.
The 11. Were there 11? No, there were 10. Right? Where are the other two? Judas was dead. Where's the other one? Thomas wasn't there. It's a figure of speech called adjournment. We talk about figures of speech. So what use is that? Here's a good example. Where an old name is used for a new thing. They were called the 11. But there wasn't 11. There was 10. The 12 is used when there's not 12. And those are words that are used that way, and it's very common in Scripture and in our language as well. So, he appeared to them, and this is the verse we read a while ago. He reproved them for not believing what they had been told. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. So verse 18, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." And that he had said these things to her. So she appeals to two of the senses right there. I saw him, I heard him. When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Did they all think they heard a voice and didn't? All 10 men? When he said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Wonder why he did that. Huh? Proof. They're still unbelieving. They're not sure if it's a spirit or what. But look, here's where the nails were driven. Here's where the spear was thrust. And so then they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So that's Sunday evening. And they were not credulous men. Look at Luke chapter 24. Look at Luke's account of this. So these two guys return to Jerusalem, tell them that the Lord is risen. And verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. And you'll note, by the way, it's verse 21, it's the third day. Jesus had to be raised on the third day. Verse 21, it's the third day. And so while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened, thought they were seeing a spirit. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart?" Put yourself in Jesus' place for just a minute. You've spent over 3 years teaching these men, showing the miracles you work. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Showing that he fulfilled prophecy. Living a sinless life. And telling them, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised the third day." And the women come tell them. Mary come tells them. The other women come tell him, "He's alive." 2 men say, "He's alive. We had supper with him." He appears in their midst, and doubts arise in their heart. If you were Jesus, how would you feel about those guys? Frustrated would be the least. You ain't kidding. I'd probably say, "Look, fellas, just forget it. I've had it with you guys. I'm going to go get some other disciples somewhere." But Jesus is so patient, and he saw the potential in these men. But, so verse 39, "See my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Touch me and see." Now, whether they did, I don't know. But he offered it. "Here, come over here. You want to touch me? And find out." If they went over there and tried to touch him, nothing would have happened. Later, when they were threatened and their lives were put on the line, they were being beaten, would they have stayed with their testimony? One thing is sure. Whether Jesus was raised from the dead or not, these men believed that he was, even to the point of death. But if you had been in this experience, you can see why. And so he showed them his hands and his feet. But what's the next verse say? Still couldn't believe. Oh, it's just too, you know, we should use the phrase, "It's too good to be true." They could not believe it for the joy and were marveling. So he said, "Okay, got anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. You ever tried to give a piece of broiled fish to a ghost? Imagine that, huh? I guess it'd fall down there on the ground. So, he took it. That's not all. He ate it before them. Not a spirit. He's in a body. So, if his spirit left his body and his spirit is now back in the body, what is that? He's alive. He's resurrected from the dead. That's what resurrection is. And that's what he wanted them to see. So,
though they should have believed based on what they've been taught, sometimes you can just conjecture, you can just wonder, but this makes them that much more credible witnesses for us. Their doubt, the fact that they've been with him for 3 years, the fact that they did doubt, they were skeptical that this was Jesus, they have all this evidence to believe that much further. Luke records it, John records it, you've got two apostles writing it, you got a physician who's trying to present all things. Though they should have had a faith, you wonder why they reacted the way they did. You wonder why it's written the way it is. But, I mean, they're that much more of a credible witness.
That's right.
Because they were skeptical. They weren't having the wool pulled over their eyes. They weren't expecting Jesus. They were the ones, if anybody were to know who this ruler was, Jesus, it would have been them.
Good point. That's exactly right. It really enhances their credibility as witnesses. Good point that Keith makes, indeed. Okay. What did they tell John? John chapter 20. Look at John 20. What did they tell John? Verse 25. Was that just one of them? Did Peter say we've seen the Lord and the other just sit there quietly and say, you're a liar? Was it two of them? Three of them? Five? How about 10? We've seen the Lord. So, again, there's a period of time involved, just like with the two men on the road to Emmaus. Objective evidences are offered and experienced. So, now, 1 week later, verse 24 says Thomas wasn't there. Note verse 26, after 8 days, so that'd be Sunday to Sunday. The disciples were inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. So here's Thomas now. We call Thomas the doubting disciple. They're all doubters. Every one of them. But he doubted. And so he said, Thomas, reach here your finger, see my hand, reach here your hand, put them into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. Did Thomas do that? I don't know. But he offered. So what did Thomas say then? And that's the conclusion you got to reach if Jesus was raised. That's it. That's why it's important. As you sit on the jury to judge this man, this is the conclusion you got to wrestle with. If he was raised, he is my Lord and my God. That's how important the verdict is. All right, now we go to John 21. To whom did he appear this time? How many? Seven, right? 7 men. Verse 2. Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee, two others. And this time it's in a different place. It appeared different places. To Mary Magdalene, it was at the tomb. To the other women, it was on when they were headed from the tomb back to the disciples, somewhere in between. to the disciples that was in this room where they were gathered. Here's these seven men. They're out on the Sea of Galilee. It didn't have to be a particular place. There was no stage, no setup. These seven men. And so, what objective evidence is, in this case, did Jesus provide to support the fact that this was not imagination or hallucinations?
They all saw him.
They all talked to him. What else?
They ate with him.
They ate with him. Look. Look down at verse 9. They got it out onto the land. They saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it. Do ghosts build charcoal fire? Do imaginations build charcoal fires and cook fish? And bread? And Jesus said, bring some of the fish which you've now caught. So maybe that was some tricks he brought with him. Boy, here you got fish. You bring the fish you caught. So they bring the fish they caught. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Come and have breakfast. And so Jesus took the bread, gave it to them. Imagine you're on the other side of this happening. Here's this fella. He picks up some bread. Are you going to take it? Gives it to them, and the fish likewise. The next verse says it's the third time he appeared to them. Not a third appearance, the third time he appeared to them. All right. Now, according to 1 Corinthians 15:7, before the last meeting with the apostles, he appeared to somebody else. Who? James, a very prominent member of the early church. James. And then his last appearance on earth was to the apostles. And on this particular occasion, what notable thing happened? What? He ascended to heaven. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. This is the same as Luke 24. Not the verse that we were reading a while ago. There's a break in Luke 24. Might put a little note there in your Bible. Between verse 43 and 44, that's the 40 days that talks about in Acts 1. Between those two verses. But in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 2. Until the day he was taken up. Look at verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from among you. Verse 10, they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing. So now here in verse 2, until that day, what did he do? So he was raised, and until that day, how long was that? Verse 3, about 40 days. And what did he do in that 40 days? To these he presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing. If a person's convinced, now what do they have? Faith. Faith. And what are they? What did Luke say these are called? Proofs. Proofs. We talked about proving something. So I'm going to prove it. And he did for 40 days. And obviously we don't have all the times he appeared to them. He said many convincing proofs. I don't know how many times he appeared to them in those 40 days and what all else he may have said and done. But he was talking to them about the kingdom of God, his reign as the Messiah. And on this occasion, promised them in verse 8 that they'd be equipped by the Holy Spirit to be the witnesses to the King. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. And that's when he ascended, verse 10. and told them to go wait in Jerusalem. Look at Luke chapter 24. Well, look, first before you do, look at Acts 1:1. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day was taken up. All right, go back to Luke 24. Told you there's a break at verse 44. This is this last section during this time. Now he's with them and he's going to ascend. Spends a lot of time teaching. You can read about it there. And then it says in verse 49. Well, I'm sorry, 40. You're witnesses of these things. Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. That's the same thing as Acts chapter 1:8. The promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Power for what? To be witnesses. Not power to live a sanctified life. Power to be witnesses. He led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. They returned to Jerusalem. Luke starts Acts, said, I wrote the first account to that moment. Now I'm going to back up a little bit. So he backs up a little bit, then he gets back to the ascension. So there's 10 appearances. Now, sometimes people counting the appearances will number them differently. Some will make 11. Some might even make 12. But these are 10 that you can rely on, 10 appearances at least. But there were many others. We just don't have a record of them. But how many times? We ask you at the end of the lesson, are all these witnesses deceived? All the women, the two men on the road to Emmaus, all the apostles? How many would you have to believe are telling the truth before you would be convinced? And you know, when we're all said and done, that's really the question. Are you convinced enough to do what these men did? Give everything up to serve the Master. And that's what they did. Okay, our time is up. Thank you for your attention and participation.